The word that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share this morning is concerning the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And the reason why the ministry of Elisha is so important for us in these days is because Elisha's life is a type to us of the last days and of the church in the last days. And even though Elisha lived about over 800 years before Jesus came, he is very relevant to us today because he's a picture, his life is a picture of the church in the end time hour, the church in the last days. And as we know, Elisha, he was the prophet who took the mantle of the great prophet Elijah. He was Elijah's successor. And we know that Elisha, he received the double portion, anointing. He requested that, and he received that double portion anointing. And his request to Elijah before he died was that a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah be upon him. And we know that the scriptures tell us that the double portion was the portion that was given to the firstborn. And we know in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, when the apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrew brethren, and he tells us in verse 18, "We're not come to the mount that might be touched with fire." Speaking of Mount Sinai, he says, we're not come unto Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, they came to Mount Sinai in the wilderness journey in the third month, which was the month when the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated. And so Mount Sinai, it speaks to us of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you know, you're not come unto Mount Sinai, the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, of course, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that is not our goal. That's just an experience in the beginning of our Christian life, an experience that should happen, certainly, at the beginning of our Christian life, to bring us into the supernatural realm of God, to empower us to be bold witnesses for Christ, to enable us to come into the truth of worship in spirit and in truth, and of course to be a doorway into the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so it's absolutely necessary, but it's not our vision, it's not our goal. And Paul says, you're not come unto the mount that might be touched with fire, that burned with fire, to Mount Sinai. But down in verse 22 it says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the heavenly God, the innumerable Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So when it speaks about Mount Zion and those coming to spiritual Mount Zion, it's those who are part of the church of the firstborn. We know it was the church of the firstborn. The firstborn would inherit the double portion of the anointing of the Spirit of God, the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we know that God has not called us to Pentecost only. God has called us on a journey. God's called us unto spiritual Mount Zion. And to be part of that church of the last days, to be a part of that mighty army that God is raising up, to be part of those who will come to spiritual Mount Zion. Our goal is spiritual Mount Zion. Now, the prophet Elijah, he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Elisha, who received that double portion anointing, he is a type of the church in the last days that's going on to Zion, the church of the firstborn, who will inherit that double portion of the Spirit of Jesus. And in the life of Elijah, we see basically seven notable miracles, seven major miracles in his life. But in Elisha, we see there's more than 14. There's about 14 notable miracles in his life. In fact, there's even more than that. In fact, as we look at the life of Elisha, we see some absolutely amazing miracles. Right from the time of the departure of his spiritual father, Elijah, when he was caught up in a whirlwind under heaven. You know, Elisha, he grabbed the mantle. He went back to the River Jordan. He struck the Jordan. And the Jordan River was parted. And he went across on the dry land. You know, astounding miracles. And then he came to Jericho. And the waters, they were poisoned. They could not drink of them. And he said, bring me a cruse, put some salt in it. And he went to the spring, which was the source of that water supply. And he poured it in. And God did a miracle in those waters. Those waters were healed. And the people could drink of them. And then God used Elisha. He gave the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord. He was a major prophet of God, a mighty prophet of God. And he prophesied the word of the Lord and gave the key to victory, the victory of three kings over the enemy, the Moabites. And then we read about there was this widow, one of the widows. Her husband was one of the sons of the prophet. He died. They had no money. They had debts to pay. He told his widow, you know, go and borrow empty vessels. She only had a little container of oil, a little cruse of oil. He said, pour it in. And she poured, and the oil went on and on and on and on, filled all those empty vessels. And she sold the vessels, paid off the debts, and lived on the rest. A supernatural miracle of God. And then there was the woman from Shunem. And this woman, she was barren. She had no children. Elisha said, this time next year, you will give birth to a son. And the word of the Lord came to pass. And then a number of years later, the little boy was growing up. And the little boy died. And the woman in great grief, she called for the prophet Elisha. And the prophet Elisha traveled to Shunem. And when he got to Shunem, he went into the house. And the little boy was dead on the cot. And Elisha lay on that boy. His eyes upon his eyes, his mouth upon his mouth, his hands upon his hands. And the power of God came down, and that body was warmed. And then he sneezed seven times. And then a miracle of the resurrection of the dead. And that boy was raised up to life again. And then there was not enough food to feed the people. And Elisha said, serve it out. And they served out the food. And with a little bit of food, over 100 men were fed. God multiplied it. And then the word of the Lord came to him. And told to tell his servant, to tell the great general of the Syrians, Naaman, go and dip. He had leprosy. Go and dip seven times in the River Jordan. He eventually obeyed. And a mighty miracle happened. And instantly, his leprosy was cured. Another time in the ministry of Elisha, he was like he had a Bible school, the Sons of the Prophets. He was teaching them. And they said, well, this place is too small for us in Jericho. And so they went down to Jordan to cut some trees. And one of the Sons of the Prophets, the axe head fell off. It was borrowed. It fell into the River Jordan. And then he went to the prophet Elisha. He said, asking what to do. He said, where was the place? And then a miracle happened. And that axe head made of iron, it came up to the surface. And he said, go and get it. Miracles that defied nature. The power of God was manifest. One time the Assyrian army were attacking Israel. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha. And all those men were blinded and they could not see. And then later on, God spoke to Elisha. He said, pray And he prayed and their eyes were opened. And he had mercy on them and sent them back to Syria. Mighty miracles that he saw. And so this is a type. This is a type of what will happen. Things that will happen in the last day church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that God wants to prepare us for. And as Jesus said in John 14 and 12, words that I've meditated on many times, amazing words, unbelievable words. In John 14 and 12, Jesus said, he said, the things that I do, you will do also. And he did not stop there. I mean, most of us would be pretty excited to see the works of Jesus, who opened the blind eyes, who opened the deaf ears, who raised the dead, who cleansed the lepers. Incredible miracles. As we read through the Gospels, you know, page after page after page, we see the miraculous ministry of Jesus, the healing ministry of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000. But then Jesus continued, the things I do, you will do, and greater things, because I go to the Father. Greater things, greater things, greater things. You know, they saw, you know, a measure of that in the early church. But the main fulfillment of those words of Jesus are for the church in the last days, the church in revival, the church seeing the power and the glory of the living God. And I believe it is what God is preparing us for. God is preparing us for the things that Jesus did and greater things. You know, the church of the last days, there will not only be a great harvest of souls, not only will the presence of God increase and the glory of God increase, but there'll be tremendous signs, wonders, mighty miracles, even of the provision and the blessing of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of the power of God to the Ephesian church. The Apostle Paul was one who was born out of due time. He was not one of the 12, but as many of his writings, they were not really for the day he was living in. They were for the end time church. And he spoke of the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of God, you know, came upon Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit raised him up. All the demon forces, all the powers of hell could not hold Jesus in the grave. But the power of God came upon him, the power of the Spirit of God. And he was raised up out of hell and sat on the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. Now Elijah, he's a type of Jesus. Like Jesus, Elijah, he ascended up into heaven. And as Jesus baptized his church with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church continued the ministry of Jesus, which we see in the Acts of the Apostles. But Elijah, he gave his mantle to Elisha. That double portion anointing came upon Elisha. Speaking of the church, the last day church, who continued his ministry. And so we see his ministry is very relevant for us today. Elisha, when he died, he was very old, maybe well into his 80s, maybe even older. It's hard to determine exactly how long he lived because we don't know how long he was a servant to his master Elijah. But we do know he had a very long ministry, probably over 60 years from his call to his death. And Elisha was one, not only did he finish well, he started well. He started well. He finished well. The hand of God was mightily upon him. His ministry lasted a long time. In fact, through the reign of six of the kings of Israel. When he was called, Ahab was the king of Israel. Wicked king Ahab, Jezebel his wife. And Ahab was king. And then after Ahab, there was Ahab's son, Ahaziah. And then after Ahaziah died, there was another son of Ahab, Jehoram, also wicked. And then after that, there was a new dynasty, and Jehu was raised up by God, even though he did not walk in God's ways, to judge the house of Ahab. And then after Jehu, there was Jehu's son, Jehoahaz. After Jehoahaz, it was his son, Joash. And it was in the time of Joash when Elisha eventually died. So it was during the reign of six of the kings of Israel. Over 60 years, a very long and a very fruitful ministry. And I want to look this morning just at three aspects of the life of Elisha. I want to look at the call of Elisha, firstly, and then we want to look at how Elisha received the double portion anointing. And then finally, I want to look at Elisha's final prophetic word before he died and went into the presence of God. Now, if we turn to 1 Kings in chapter 19, 1 Kings in chapter 19, we see the call of Elijah, when Elijah was called. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. Now, God had spoken to Elijah. It was a time when Elijah had become very discouraged. But God had spoken to him. God recommissioned him. And God told Elijah that certain, you know, important events were yet to take place in his life. And one of the things that God told Elisha, that it says, thou shalt anoint to be, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, verse 16, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, to be prophet in his place. So God spoke to Elisha, who his successor was going to be. And the word of the Lord came forth to him. And so, coming down to verse 19, and it says, so he departed thence, that's Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by, and he cast his mantle upon him. And so, here Elisha received the call to quit his temporal job, plowing the fields, and devote all his time and his energies to God and to his people. And we see Elisha's response in verse 20. He left the oxen. He ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. In fact, Elisha was known as the servant who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, in the call here, the call of Elisha, we see that it's like God took the initiative. Elisha was not seeking him. The call of God can come in many different ways. But the Lord, through Elijah, you know, sought him out. And he sought him out. And there was an immediate response. He was willing. God had apprehended him. He was willing to leave everything, to leave the oxen, to leave his parents, to leave maybe his inheritance, which would be coming to him, and to follow the prophet Elijah. And the call of God, I know the call of God is upon many of our lives. The call of God can come under greatly different circumstances. And here we see Elisha. He was called when ploughing the fields. He was hard at work in a secular occupation. He was diligent. He was hard working. You know, when God recommissioned Moses or called him, he called him from the backside of the desert. And Moses realized he could not fulfill the will of God in his own strength. And God had placed him in the desert 40 years. But at the burning bush, he realized he could do nothing in his own strength. And the bush burned and burned, but it was not consumed. And God called him again. God recommissioned him. And he became the leader of the children of Israel. When God called the prophet Amos, he called him while he was a shepherd. He was out following the flock. When God called some of the disciples, they were fishermen. And they were fishing. And Jesus said, "Come, follow me." When he called Matthew, he was at the, you know, office of the tax office. And he called him. He left everything. He followed Jesus. When God called Saul, who became the mighty apostle Paul, he was persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute believers, to seek to kill believers. And he heard that voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And God has called many of you here. And you know the call of God, that God has apprehended you for the purposes of God. And I believe also God, even during this convention, is going to call some here, some young people, some others, to call them, even in a special way, specific way, even to the ministry or to some nation that God will lay on your heart. And as I was praying, I really felt during this convention, the call of God. Some of you here are going to be apprehended with a call of God upon your life. Elisha, he was working hard, industrious. He had a drive. He had a determination. He had an initiative. And God places a high premium, you know, on diligence. You know, the Bible says, if a man does not work, he should not eat. God often calls us to greater things when we are faithful, when we're diligent, maybe in the little things that we are presently in. And, you know, Elisha's father was obviously a man of some wealth. He had 12 yoke of oxen. You know, many people would just have one yoke of oxen, if that. And he made sure his son was working hard. There were 12. It speaks of government. You know, Elisha was destined to govern even the affairs, not just of Israel, but even of other nations. And Elisha knew in the spirit, you know, he cast his mantle upon him. And that mantle speaks of the anointing, the strength, the grace to fulfill a given ministry. And the call of God will be different in every life. Paul says that unto every one of us is given grace, you know, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But Elisha was willing to leave everything, to follow the call of God. And for Elisha, it meant giving up a lucrative position, you know, on the farm there. It meant breaking away from home, from natural ties. Jesus said, Matthew 10:37, he said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then we see that Elisha, he asked permission to go back home, just to farewell them. It was not to be, you know, to stay with them, but just to farewell them. It was really like going back and burning his bridges behind him. But he had set his course. He'd set his course in the purposes of God. In Luke 9, when Jesus called some, you know, possible would-be disciples, you know, they made excuses and they said, "Well, let me go first and do this or do that." And You know, Jesus said, "He who does not take up his yoke and follow me is not worthy of the kingdom of God." And when God called me, I was young. I was in New Zealand. I was saved when I was the first year at university in New Zealand, about 18 years of age. And God saved me. And very soon after that, I knew the call of God was upon my life. And God spoke to me clearly, you know, about missions and about nations. And, you know, it seemed impossible at that time. And even my wife, even many years before we were married, Marilyn was about 17. And God has spoken to her the same, a similar word about nations, going to nations. She thought at that time, well, it was just seemed impossible. Her parents' marriage broke up when she was young. Even at times, her mother had to go, when she didn't have a job, had to go looking for empty bottles to sell just to get enough money for food for Marilyn and her sister. But when God speaks, and when we're obedient to follow the call of God upon our life, and you know, many things had to take place after God called us, and there was training, and there was Bible school, there was preparation. But God spoke all those years ago, many, many years ago, nations. And by the grace of God, God opened the way for us to live as missionaries in Philippines for 5 years, in India for 13 years. And by the grace of God, he's taken us to about 40 different nations to minister the word of God. And what God spoke all those years ago, you know, God is fulfilled. And, you know, we believe that the best is yet to come. And for many of your lives, you know, God has a specific call. God has a specific plan. God has a specific purpose. And he's wanting, you know, that we all are apprehended of God and know the call of God on our lives. And by the grace of God, you know, we fulfill God's call upon our lives. And often too, when we're called and the call of God comes upon us, you know, many times there's a test. Elisha was tested. It didn't just happen. I mean, there was a test. There was a price to pay. But he was willing to pay that price. And when I got saved and wanted to go to Bible school, I knew that call of God was upon my life. You know, there were obstacles. There were difficulties. You know, my parents thought I was foolish. They thought I was wasting my life. They tried to hinder me. They wanted me to, you know, finish off my university, which I did. And then they wanted me to get a, you know, secure job and make plenty of money. And their goals were different for me than what I knew God had called me to. Even one aunt of mine told me, she said, "David, if you don't wake up and stop following all this missions thing and going here and there, you know, no girl will ever marry you." But by the grace of God, there will be tests. And we'll be all tested in various ways. But the Lord, he wants to be absolutely first in our life. First. And he was first with Elisha. And Elisha, he was willing. He left, you know, worldly employment. No doubt riches to which he would have been the heir. His parents, his friend. And then he threw his lot in with Elisha. And he was very much an outcast in those days. Even the king, Ahab, at that time, was seeking after his life to kill him. And Elisha went. And he became a servant to him. Elisha became a servant of God's servant. And he served him. He was the one who poured water upon his hands. And he was willing. He had a servant heart. And we're not told exactly how long. Maybe 7 years, maybe 10 years. We don't read of any ministry of Elisha or any miracles of Elisha, but during that time he was willing to be a servant to Elijah. No dry cleaners in those days. No doubt at times the mantle of Elijah got pretty smelly at times. He'd have to go and wash it and, you know, cook the meals, do the menial jobs, do the necessary job. But he was willing to do it in a good attitude and a great spirit. Now, the second thing I want to look at is how he received the double portion anointing. And in 2 Kings in chapter 2, 2 Kings in chapter 2. And in this chapter, Elijah is just about to leave the earth and to be caught up in a whirlwind. He's just about to leave the earth. And even though already Elisha had been tested, and he had to be tested again though, and even though he'd responded to the call of God, he'd been obedient, and he'd followed Elijah, and he'd faithfully served Elijah. But he did not receive that double portion anointing. Or before he received it, it was necessary he be tested yet again. And so that's what is basically happening in 2 Kings and chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." And so they started off in Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "You wait here, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." And Elisha said to him, and it was a test, it was a test. In fact, Elijah really wanted him to come. But it was a test to see if he was really determined to stay with him. And Elisha said to him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And so they went down from Gilgal to Bethel. Now Gilgal, it means rolling, means a circle. Gilgal was the first stopping place of the children of Israel after they entered Canaan. And it was there that all the males who had been born in the wilderness, you know, received circumcision. Circumcision, the cutting away of those things that we are born with, speaks of the cutting away of the old life, the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. And Paul tells us in Romans that Romans 2:29 speaks of circumcision of the heart, circumcision, you know, circumcision of the flesh. Identified God's natural people, and circumcision of the heart is the distinguishing mark of God's spiritual children who are going on in God. And, you know, Gilgal, it was a place of cleansing. Really, it was a place of holiness as they came into the conquests and the spiritual warfare that was before them in the promised land. And, you know, even holiness, Gilgal, holiness, that even though we must seek holiness, we must desire holiness, we must pursue holiness, Paul says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. God wants us to seek holiness, to pursue holiness. And yet, that even holiness is not our ultimate goal. There's always, always a going on in God. And there are always, you know, opportunities, you know, given to Christians to remain at various levels. And Elijah was testing Elisha. You know, tarry here. Tarry here at Gilgal. That's a good place. It was just a bit like Naomi. She did everything she could after Naomi's husband had died and after her son-in-laws had died. And Naomi was left with her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi said, go back to your people, go back to Moab, go back to everything you're familiar with. because I am going back to my own native place of Israel. And Orpah, one of those daughter-in-laws, she went back to Moab. You know, but Ruth said, with Ruth, she would not leave Naomi. She was determined to stay with her. She was determined to go with Israel. Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not urge me not from following after thee, or don't try and make me return back from following thee. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, they'll be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, even death, you know, will not part between me and thee." There was a holy determination on Ruth's part to follow Naomi. And there was a holy determination in Elisha's part to follow Elijah. And so they came to Bethel. And they were at Bethel. And verse 3, the sons of the prophets were at Bethel and came forth to Elisha and said unto them, "Know thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." The sons of the prophets was there. Elisha, he had this, you know, training schools, Bible school, school of the prophets. And they had revelation. They knew. They had revelation. They knew what was going to happen. But they were not partakers of it. And Elisha said unto him, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Again, there's another test, yet another test. Stay at Bethel. God sent me on. God's calling me on to Jericho. Now at Bethel, Bethel speaks of the house of God, Genesis 28. That was the place where Jacob slept, and he dreamt, and the ladder going up to heaven, and the angels who were ascending and descending that ladder, and the presence of God was there. The house of God, Bethel, the house of God, the presence of God. And we must go on. We must go on. We want the presence of God. We want the presence of God to grow, to increase. And Jacob set up a pillar there and he poured oil on the top. And it was called Bethel. Speaks of fellowship, speaks of communion with the Lord, speaks of the presence of God. And you know, Jesus was there. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God, the presence of the living. He was transfigured before them. Peter and James were there. And Peter, James and John, they were there with Jesus. Moses and Elijah appeared. Imagine the glory, the wonder of that experience. But they didn't stay there. You know, Jesus, after that glorious experience, had to come down from the mountain and down to minister to the needs and bring deliverance to those down in the valley below. And so, you know, the presence of God is very, very wonderful. But Elisha again, there was a holy determination. He was going to stay with his master and he was going to go on to Jericho. And they came to Jericho. And when they came to Jericho, again, a third time, he's tested three times. Three times, Elijah said, tarry here, I'm going on. But three times, Elisha was determined to stay with his master. And he said, "Tarry, I pray thee, here at Jericho. God's called me on to Jordan." Jericho means the place of fragrance. And Jericho was where they had the first battle, the first victory, when they crossed over Jordan and came into the promised land. It was a place of conquest, a place of victory, a place of obedience, beginning to possess their possessions in God. And the thought of the battle that we're in against principalities and powers of darkness. But even then, Elijah did not stay there, and he went down to Jericho. He went down to Jericho. And Elisha, he followed on from Jericho down to Jordan. We know Jordan speaks of death. And God is bringing his people to where the flesh, you know, the old life, you know, is totally dealt with. That we are those who will know by experience that the old man was crucified with Christ. You know, Elisha, Elisha was one. He refused to be discouraged. You know, often when God does something, that he does something great, the enemy is there with discouragement. And Elisha was not discouraged from the call of God upon his life. When Satan sees someone with a call of God on his life, he's going to do everything in his power to turn them off the path, to get them to backslide, to get them to sin, to get them to go on, you know, off in some other direction, get them off into deception, wrong doctrine, just to get them off track, to get them even into something which is maybe not bad, but consumes their time. We're in a warfare. And, you know, Elisha here, he was the holy determination not to be discouraged and that he would receive that double portion. You know, discouragement can break a person's spirit so they feel crushed and not able to be or not able to do anything worthwhile. And, you know, discouragement. Sometimes the enemy cannot get us to fall into some kind of blatant sin, but he can attack our thoughts and our mind and bring discouragement and all kinds of things. Well, you're not good enough. You'll never succeed. You'll never have the victory. Discouragement can dull our hearing so we can't hear the voice of God. And discouragement is a weapon that the enemy often uses against Christians who have the call of God upon their lives. And there was a price to pay for that double anointing. Proverbs says, you know, buy the truth and sell it not. And it was only after they crossed over the River Jordan, it was only after that, speaking of death and the crucified life, then Elijah said to him, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away. And Elisha said, let a double portion of thy spirit come upon me. And he says, thou art asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, it shall be granted. And it came to pass as they were still on, walked on, and there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah went up and Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, his spiritual father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he grabbed the mantle which had fallen down. He went to Jordan. He struck it and the waters parted. And the miracles, you know, began to flow and began to happen. He had qualified to receive that double portion anointing. And you know, God is testing us. Many were going through trials. We're going through testings. We're going through times of being proven to see if we are going to qualify to be used of God in this end time revival. Whether we're going to qualify for that anointing, that double portion anointing, the portion of the firstborn of the church. And now thirdly, I want to look at the final prophetic word before Elisha died. And if we go to 2 Kings in chapter 13, many years had gone by, many miracles had happened. The power of God had been manifest. And we come now to the end of his life, just before Elisha dies. And Elisha is sick. Verse 14, chapter 13. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And this time, several kings had gone by. Now Jehoash, he was the king of Israel. He came down to him and he wept over his face and said, oh, my father. You know, the same words that Elisha had used about Elijah. Oh, my father, chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, at this time, Elisha was in his 80s. He'd fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And really, it's ironic that Elisha, the great giant of faith and the prophet who's known for his miracles, you know, would die of an illness. But, you know, such are the ways of God. And, you know, sometimes death comes by sickness, even to those who have been used greatly, greatly in healing. But here we see, this is the reigning king of Israel, Joash. And he visits him. He visits him before he dies. You know, kings don't usually visit, you know, dying people, let alone servants of God. But he came and he was crying and he wept and he cried, "Oh, my father." He said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof and the spirit of Elijah." You know, the spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha. And yet he is not sent. He wasn't sent to heaven in a fiery chariot as was Elijah was. But he died of the sickness. But even after he died, the power of God came upon him. And when a dead person even fell on his bones, you know, a miracle happened and they were raised from the dead. So Elisha was held in great esteem. And Joash, even though Joash, he was not a godly king, but he knew the anointing was upon Elisha. He respected Elisha. And he's showing the respect he had for him as a man of God. He even wept over his face. Now, even that weeping, you know, was, you know, there was probably a double meaning to that. You know, the sad thing was, even though he called Elisha his spiritual father, he did not walk in his ways of his spiritual father. He continued to walk in evil. And, you know, there's no use in shedding tears if a person doesn't change. Yeah. But there was also tears because he knew that he would be in problems. And his own life, because he was afraid of the Syrians who were attacking. And he was afraid of them. And he knew that because of Elisha and the prophetic word that Elisha had given, they'd been saved from the Syrians on a number of previous occasions. And so here in this situation, Elisha, an old man, he takes charge of the situation. He tells the king, he orders the king, and he says to the king in verse 15, "Take bow and arrows." And he took a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Smite the ground." And he smote only three times and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have smitten the ground five or six times. Then you would have smitten Syria till you have consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times." Now, because of the sins of Israel, God had delivered them into the hands of Hazael, king of Syria. And he humiliated Israel. And he took their swords and weapons away from them. And in the time of Jehoahaz, who was Joash's father, Israel was left with only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them. And what had happened is Israel, they'd lost many of their cities, many of their towns. Elisha was soon going to die, but was preparing to challenge the circumstances that had been created by the Syrians, the enemies of Israel. And bows and arrows, they were used in warfare at that time. And what follows is like a parable in action. And in eastern lands, often they'd be instructed by symbolic means. Like when Samuel would, you know, would intimate towards Saul that the Lord had rent the kingdom from thee that day. You know, the skirt of Saul's mantle was split in two, was ripped in two, tore in two. And, you know, God said through Samuel, God's going to split the kingdom. He's going to tear the kingdom apart. And here, Elisha says to the king, "Take bow and arrows." In other words, he was saying, "Don't just weep about my departure. Get your forces ready. Lead your army in person against the enemy." And so This last word, basically it's speaking about spiritual warfare and fighting in God and bringing down the enemies, the principalities, the powers, the enemies of Satan, seeking to attack us and seeking to stop and hinder the purposes of God. And, you know, Joash was informed he was to be an instrument, you know, of God's deliverance by means of his military efforts, if he trusted in the Lord, that God would give him success. And God wants to use us. You know, God says, he said, we are to put on the armor of God. We're to clothe ourselves. We're to take the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty. We're to submit to God. We are to resist the enemy. The enemy is opposing the purposes of God. And Paul spoke about the principalities and powers of darkness, which would seek to hinder, to stop what God is doing in these last days. And he said, take your weapons of warfare. And Elisha, when the king got the bow and he pulled back the arrow with his hand, and then Elisha the prophet, he was an old man, but he put his hand on the hand, on top of the hand of the king of Israel. The king of Israel, he had the strength to pull back the bow. But the king needed the hand of the prophet of God upon him, the guidance of the man of God. And over the hand of Israel was the hand of Elisha. And over us is the divine hand, the hand of Jesus. He is the one who abides faithful. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And he was told to open the window eastward. The eastward, it was where the enemy was. It was the direction of the Syrians. And they were in the easterly direction. And then he was told to shoot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. He was told to shoot that arrow towards the Assyrians. You know, often when the prophetic words comes, there is a requirement. There's something that we must do. When the king shot, it was like the thing of acting, thought of putting our faith into action. It was just an ordinary arrow. And the king was doing something physical. And God was saying, I'm going into action. I'm going into action on your behalf. When God arises, you know, his enemies are put back. His enemies are scattered. And this was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now, the king was told to get those arrows and then to strike those arrows on the ground. The king got the arrow. He did it once. He did it twice. He did it three times. But Elisha was angry. And he was angry because he did not continue to strike down. He gave up. And Elisha said to him, because you did not continue, you did not persevere, you did not carry on, you'll only have victory three times. And what happened? They did have victory three times. And they got back some of the cities of the enemy, the Assyrians had taken from Israel. But the king did not continue to strike with those arrows. And so they did not completely defeat the enemy, which was what Elisha wanted them to do. And, you know, there are enemies. The enemy is seeking to do all he can to stop the purposes of Zion going forth. And first of all, the enemy is going to be attacking the real attacks of the enemy, spiritual warfare. And God wants us to arise in God as never before and take the weapons of our warfare. And I felt this morning, for some, you know, there's been a real attack of the enemy. And because of that, you know, there's bondages in your life. There's besetting sins in your life that God is wanting to release you from. God is wanting to break that power in your life. If we don't have victory in our own personal lives, how can we be used to have victory, you know, over towns and areas and cities and nations and pull down strongholds of Zion? And there are some here this morning, there's bondages in your life, but I believe God wants to give the victory. God wants to give the victory. And there's others here in relation to our churches and the churches we represent. You know, the enemy wants to stop the breakthrough. He wants to hinder the move of the Spirit of God. And God wants us to rise up in God and to pray and to intercede that the powers of darkness will be broken, to use the weapons of our warfare. You know, it is time, the time to favor Zion, the time to favor Zion. It is coming. It is very, very near. And we need to rise up and prepare the way. And through prayer and intercession and spiritual warfare, bind the powers of darkness. See the powers of darkness broken. See them push back. And sometimes it's a bit like a battering ram. You know, you batter a wall and you batter it and you hit it and you hit it and you hit it. Sometimes you think nothing's happening, but it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until it breaks and that wall falls. And the bondage is broken and the way is open for God to come forth and for the power of God to come forth and for people to be saved and for the anointing to come in a new way and the presence and the glory of God to be revealed. And then as a fellowship, you know, the vision that God has given to Pastor Bailey and which has been confirmed by many others in the fellowship of God has spoken about a Zion Bible school or ministry training school, church ministry program, Zion Bible in every nation of the world. You know, it seems impossible. It seems impossible. It just seems impossible for a small fellowship. But when God speaks, nothing is impossible. Amen. As we were singing, how great thou art. God is a great God. Nothing is too hard for him. And you know, already Zion Bible schools, training schools are springing up in different nations. You know, recently in, you know, Cambodia, Vietnam, Myanmar, Equatorial Guinea, Spanish-speaking church country in Africa, Nicaragua, other places. But there's over 200 nations. And you know, there's a long way to go. There's a huge need before us. And God has given a huge vision, a big vision. But we are to believe God. We are to believe God. And you know, even in some countries, there will be clusters. Some countries like Philippines, there's 4 or 5 training schools there. El Salvador, Honduras, US. And there's more than one. And there'll be many clusters of Bible schools. Beacons of light, which will shine forth for the glory of God. But, you know, to come into the vision of God. We've got the enemy's going to do everything he can, to seek to hinder, to seek to stop, you know, God fulfilling his purposes. And he's called us to be in the battle, to be part of the army of God, to rise up in God, to be those who will take those arrows, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, who will get those arrows, who will strike them, who will strike them, who will strike them, who will put on the armor of God, who will use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are strong, to the pulling down of those satanic strongholds, that the power of God, you know, may be released.